Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to talk to you about letting go of past disappointments. Letting go of past disappointments. You know, as we celebrate the goodness of God, even in the stories that we just heard, the incredible stories that we're hearing in revival all weekend, we're hearing stories month after month. We're in a place where we celebrate the goodness of God and what He's doing in this church, in this city, in this region. And that's amazing. But the reality, as I've been praying for you, is I'm very well aware that there's still some people in this room that you've had some disappointments in your last season. Maybe you're still going through some this morning. Maybe you don't know how to get your way out. Maybe that's a disappointment in marriage or a relational conflict or a disappointment on a job, or maybe you lost your job. Maybe a disappointment financially, disappointments in family or even church. People that may have legitimately hurt you and you don't know how to deal with the wound that's very real and present in your heart. And some people, I believe in this room, you've gone through disappointments of even losing loved ones, and it's created a fracture in your life or in the last season that you came out of. Come on, who am I talking to this morning? Is there anybody in this room that's you? You would reckon there's some disappointments that, you know what, I might not admit it to everybody, and I might still have a face on, and I might be able to smile, and God has graced me to be strong in this season, but the reality is there's still some disappointments that I'm having to tread my way through. My last season was good, but things are good, but in my world, there's still some things that maybe I don't want to say because I don't want to be Debbie Downer in an atmosphere in a room where everybody is experiencing life, but that may not be my reality. Not everything you see on my social media is speaking reality. It's just a mask to try to hide the pain of the disappointment of what I'm walking through. Come on, who am I talking to this morning? Disappointments come. But it's imperative. Hear me. Hear this statement as I start off this morning. Disappointments are going to come in your life again and again and again and again. But it is absolutely imperative that you look through the lens, not of your disappointment, but the lens of the truth and the kingdom. If you don't, what will happen is you'll start to adopt a mindset of what I call a doctrine of disappointment. Where you don't live from a victorious place, you now adopt a doctrine, which is a false doctrine. You know, false doctrines that it's talking about in the Bible is not just false teaching where people pervert the word, it's also false mindsets. Life experience that we create a doctrine of disappointment where we almost just expect the bad to happen. You know, when I moved here, Nikki and I had to take this church. Some of you weren't here then, but we had to take the congregation that God had given us. We had to take them through a season of explaining to them, listen, what you're experiencing is only going to get better. It's not just going to end one day. Because of a lot of the previous experience from people in the church where there wasn't present leaders, and it was like things would get really good and then they'd go somewhere else. And we had to take our church, this congregation, through a lot of reshaping of mindsets that, listen, this thing's just going to get better and better. There's going to be additions to Nikki and I. We're not just going to up and leave one day. This is home for us. We have set a course for the rest of our life here. We have to live that way every day of our lives. Like, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, when I die, I want to be buried in Canadian soil. You know, right here. This is because I didn't just tattoo a maple leaf on my arm and on my wrist just because it's a quick 2-year assignment. This is a life assignment. And I had one of them years ago when I lived in Florida. And people down there, this is what they say because they're ignorant to Canadian. Is that a marijuana leaf? No, it's not a marijuana leaf. Why would you do that? Because it's burning in my heart. It's marked on my heart supernaturally. Supernaturally. I can't explain that. I can't. It's not like one day I woke up and just thought, going to Canada sounds nice. No, it wasn't like that. It was supernaturally imprinted on my heart about 12 years ago. So Luke 24, 13 through 35, the narrative here is this is after Christ has gone to the cross. He's been crucified. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been publicly made shameful in front of all of Israel, who they had their hope that this is going to be our Savior. And Jesus has already resurrected at this point, but nobody really knows it yet. And there's two men in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. There's two men, and they're walking down this road on the way to a town called Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're talking amongst themselves, like everything that's going on. This is public news. This is CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. This is CBC. This is worldwide. This is public news. Everyone in the land knew what was going on, and they're conversing with each other. Jesus appears right in the middle of their conversation and starts walking with them. But the scripture says their eyes were blinded. They couldn't even recognize it was Jesus. And they're talking about all the events, and Jesus is like, hey, what are you talking about? And they said, haven't you heard the news? He says, what news? They're just blown out of their mind that Jesus, in their mind, doesn't know. He knows. He's asking them a question, not to get the answer. He's asking them a question as a starting point to pull them into revelation that I really want to give you eyes to see. And right now I can tell you have no idea who I am. We see later that these are actual disciples of Jesus. Because they start going on, they say, haven't you heard? And they said, there were some that were among us, denoting that he was in the inner core. He was talking about Mary, saying there were some among us that went to the grave and found it empty. And this was the one that we were hoping was going to come and overthrow the Roman government and the political religious system of the day that was abusing people with their power. And this was the ideology of their framework and hope of who the Messiah was going to be. Even much of Jesus' disciples, they were moving more as in a political spirit than they were in a prophetic spirit. They thought that he was going to come and just overthrow the political government of the day. And all along, they had an expectation that it would look one way, and it looked totally different. And because it looked different and it didn't meet their expectation, they couldn't even see the beauty in what was happening as the resurrection was walking among them, with them on the road to Emmaus. Friend, it's a dangerous thing when we don't have eyes to see. He's here this morning. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you experience the bread of life? And these men were deflated. They're walking in disappointment because they had it in their mind that this person, Jesus, who was the miracle worker, whom they believed would liberate them from the oppressive rule of the Roman culture of that day. However, in their mind, all their dreams shattered in the blink of an eye. When their Savior, their hope, was crucified by this same oppressive government that they believed, according to the scripture, the government will rest on his shoulders. And now a prophetic word that I've believed my whole life, I'm watching just slip away. It's important to understand that sometimes what we think something should look like might not be what God intended. You know, disappointment always sets in when we have a preconceived expectation of something. But in Christ, you can't have a preconceived expectation of something going your way because everything's upside down. But even with it being upside down, you have to trust that no matter what it looks like, it's good. He's not shaken. It's good. Hello, Joseph. I'm giving you a promise to bring liberation to a people that are oppressed and under famine. Hello, Joseph. But yeah, your brothers are going to throw you in a pit, and you're going to be taken out of that pit, and you're going to be sold into slavery. And then you're going to be at Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is going to try to hook up with you because you're a righteous man. You have integrity, and you say no. And because of that, she's going to call you a liar, and then you're going to be thrown into prison. Hello, opposition in Joseph's life. And if he looked at the circumstance instead of the promise and the goodness of God, come on, he would have been deflated. He would have been disappointed. But all along, every step of the way, even when it looked like it was going down, he knew the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Don't you know the scripture says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord? We interpret that as the steps going up. But it doesn't say which way those steps go. Sometimes those steps go down. Sometimes those steps go flat. Sometimes they go up. But the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And it's easy to trust God when you're being elevated. But when it seems like you're going down, that's where we have to trust. Listen, it's the goodness of God that's leading me. I feel like I'm being crushed right now, but I trust it's the goodness of God that's leading me. I feel like people are stabbing me in the back every which way and I'm losing hope, but I trust it's the goodness of God that's teaching me something, preparing me for something greater. And I can't let my expectation bring disappointment that produces a doctrine that changes the way I think about my God. Don't let what you're going through change the way you think about your God. How do you overcome disappointment and move forward? You know, I believe just a couple simple things. Number one is when you're in a season of what the enemy's trying to do is highlight disappointment, you've got to cut off every bit of conversation that does not bear fruit around you. There's a spiritual principle, and it's what Apostle Damon calls, and I love this language, he's way smarter than I am. He calls this the law of relatable dimensions. And the law of relatable dimensions declares what's in you pulls the same measure out of someone else. So that's why, let me show it to you this way. Scripture says deep calls unto deep. Okay? Shallow can't call unto deep. Shallow can only call unto shallow. The same principle applies even in the spirit realm with the demonic. I'll prove it to you this way. Some of you worldly people that were way out there before you got saved, you ever been looked at in the eye by someone that you knew what they were saying by their eye? It was, hello, I will undress you right now, right? And listen, sometimes that'll try to creep in the church, and if that's in you, you better cut that thing off. But the reason why they make eye contact with you is because there's a measure of that in you, and the spirit recognizes spirit makes eye contact. You can have a full conversation just with your eyes, and it's demonic deep calling unto demonic deep. This is why people that come to me and they say, I don't know why everybody comes to me with their problems. Usually there's an element in you that the Father's trying to pull out, and these people are coming to you because of that depth of what's in there. There's a well in there. And if you respond negatively all the time to people's issues, listen, the enemy will always go to people, because I'll tell you something, they don't come to me. They typically don't come to me. In this church, they don't come to me. Outside this church, they don't come to me with their problem, because they know I'm going to say, well, what does the word say? If you got an issue with your brother, go to him right now. Listen, as a matter of fact, pull that cell phone. Let's call him. See, when you start doing that, people can't recognize that there's a different depth in you. And all of a sudden, that thing just gets cut off. Deep calls unto deep. And when we allow conversation in seasons of disappointment, the enemy will highlight that disappointment. And next thing you know, everybody with disappointment is flocking to your well, because your well is disappointment. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hears it. One of the things I tell our team all the time, we are not a house that highlights negativity in each other. We celebrate one another. If there's someone up here leading worship, we celebrate who's up here leading worship. If they miss a note or it sounds weird, we never would bring that up. We say, man, you did amazing. You're an amazing worship leader, and that set was awesome. Even if it's not my favorite song, it's amazing. When Jamie preaches, you know what I tell him? Bro, that was amazing. When Cy preaches, Holly preaches, that was amazing. That was an awesome job. My job is to encourage, not suppress. And when you build a culture where we encourage one another, it cuts off this opportunity for people to highlight small negativity that really gets amplified, and the enemy plays on that, and then you create a culture where we nitpick instead of celebrate. Listen, the summit is a place we celebrate one another. Listen, if I'm not preaching, I want to be the loudest amener in the church. I want to be the one that's shouting them down, saying, man, great job. That's a word from God. And if it's not, I'll talk to them in privately. But they wouldn't preach if I didn't have 100% confidence that I know they hear God. I know their lifestyle. I know their marriage. And that's the most important to me. It's how healthy is your home? Because if your wife looks at you when you're preaching, rolling her eyes, you're not welcome to stand behind this desk. But if your wife can say, yes, that's a man of integrity, and that's a man that I believe in, then that's a different story, and vice versa. If your husband's up here while you're preaching, and say, no, well, she doesn't live that way at home. No. You can't stand behind this desk, nor you should any pulpit. James 3, 2-10 says, we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Man, my mouth gets me in trouble sometimes. How about you? Some more than others. He's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Psalm 141 and 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. If there's nothing else that you get, some of you need to get this one this morning. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lord, if I don't have anything good, life-giving to declare, set a guard. Listen, everyone in this room, we've been guilty of this. Casually, you want to know, transparently, one of my biggest, like in my course, I can take coarse joking a little bit too far sometimes. I'm praying, Lord, show me that line when I overstep that, because I want to be pure, and I believe Jesus in what Kirk said is has the oil of gladness. Jesus had more fun than I believe people realize, and I believe Jesus honestly is not this religious image of a bored, depressed man. I believe he joked with his disciples. I believe when Jamie said this. I'm going to give Jamie credit for this one. Jamie told me one time, he said, man, I believe if Jesus was going to the bathroom, or one of the disciples were just kind of going number one behind a rock, I believe he would have been throwing pebbles at Peter. Just, you know. I guess an interesting thought. But maybe. Sure does give me room to push Jamie when he's going to the urinal. Here's the point. What you speak becomes your reality. What you declare becomes your reality. If life and death are in the power of the tongue, and I have the ability to speak life, every time I see death, the response should always be life. Do you know what my response is to coronavirus? Life. 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 Not fear. Don't get in fear. Listen. It's no different than everything else that the media tries to tell us all the years past. How easily we forget with every other thing. Now be practical. Wash the mess out of your hands, people, please. That's just common sense. But at the end of the day, you know what? Life. Because my Bible says no plague, no weapon formed against me will prosper. No plague, no sickness is going to come near my dwelling. My Bible says I'm the head and not the tail. My Bible says I'm above and not beneath. My Bible says by his stripes I have been healed. My Bible says in Christ I am free, I am whole. I don't have to fear what media tells me, because at the end of the day, this word is my standard. This word is my governor. And nowhere in the word does it say no weapon will form against you except coronavirus. Listen, we're still getting on airplanes. We're still traveling. We're still doing what we got to do. And you know what? We're praying in tongues, and I'm living in peace, and I'm washing my hands. And I suggest as you come in large crowds of people, you pray in tongues, you stay in peace, and wash your hands. Fist bump. This is what I call when what you speak becomes your reality. This is what I call personal prophetic responsibility. personal prophetic responsibility is me taking prophetic action and declaring and decreeing over my own life what I want to manifest. You know, as you mature in God, you don't run looking for a prophet to give you a word anymore. I've got more than I'll probably ever see fulfilled in my lifetime. But the most important prophetic word over my life is my own. My own prophetic word. I took years ago, I had the privilege of getting to know the Hammonds. Some of you may not know who they are. They're pioneers in the prophetic movement. Bill Hammond. And I was closer with his daughter-in-law and son. And they years back they're pioneers, foundational in the prophetic movement. And years back, they were teaching a prophetic course that I sat in on. And they asked everyone to pray in the spirit and write down a prophetic word for someone in the room. And I remember writing this thing down for someone in the room. And they said, you have no idea who it's for, but I just want you not to focus on the image of a person. Just write it down. They folded it up and they said, now, I want you to read it back to yourself because this word is for you. And it taught me something in that moment. The most powerful voice in my life is my own. Not somebody else, not my spiritual parents, not my natural parents, not my peers. The most important voice in my life is my voice. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if I think something about myself and you declare something different, but I don't believe it because I have a preconceived thought about myself, then what you say is not going to transform me. But if I can get what you say into my heart, most importantly, this word into my heart and believe it, then I can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God at that point. But if I don't believe it, it is. This is what I call personal prophetic responsibility. We have to grow up to where we aren't always looking for someone else to encourage. As I said, this may sound counterproductive here with this statement. We're a house of encouragement, but as we grow up, we don't always have to need it or get it to sustain us. It's like what David said. David was in a point where all of his men, his closest men, were turning their backs on him. The enemy came in and destroyed their town. They took away their wives and their kids. They're ready to kill David because who are you going to blame? If you got to blame somebody, blame the leader. David's getting blamed. He doesn't know if his own camp is about to turn their backs on him and take his life. And the scripture says that David went and got before the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. He began to speak to his soul. Soul, David, you remember what got you here. David, you're a man after God's own heart. David, you have prophetic destiny and promise. Don't look at what's going on around you. Remember where God brought you from. And the same God that got you here is going to carry you forward and make you to the end of the line. David, don't let what's going on around you cause you to be moved or shaken because you stand on a firm foundation. You know what? Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is look yourself in the mirror and start prophesying over yourself. You're the head and not the tail, Chris. Chris, you are blessed going in and blessed going out. You're prosperous. You're anointed. You're victorious. Nothing can get in your way. Some of you think that sounds weird. No, that's holy. That's powerful. Doing it under the unction. Number two, you got to cling to the word. You got to cling to the word. Oh, man. On this journey, these two guys to the road of Emmaus are talking about all this stuff through their disappointment. They had a disappointed lens. And verse 24 and 25 in that text, I'm just going to read it. Jesus is saying, well, let me back up in verse 24. It says, and certain of those who were with us, this is them talking to Jesus. They're saying certain people that were with us, they didn't know it was Jesus. But they're saying certain people that were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, what a privilege these guys had. What's it like for the word manifested in flesh to preach the word. What's it like for the word to preach the word? Jesus was the word, and here he is declaring the word. And they are walking down this road to Emmaus, which was around 13 to 15 miles. And Jesus is expounding to them every prophetic promise in the Bible. He's reminding them, you know what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 54? You know what he was talking about? He was talking about the Messiah. Do you know what he was talking about? When he was talking about in Isaiah 9, chapter 6, when he said, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know who that was? That was the Messiah. Don't get your eyes off the word and onto your disappointment. Get your eyes off disappointment and back on the word. And when you're going through a season of disappointment, the word is your greatest tool. It's your foundation, because the word affects the mind and the heart, which is essential for a transformed life. We had a guy coming against the ministry recently, and he made a post that we're brainwashing people. And I love what Nikki said. She said, "We are. Because the brain needs washing. Because the Bible says, wash your mind with the washing of the word of the Lord." Yeah, we're brainwashing people. We're brainwashing them through the word. And it's the word of the Lord. It's not some false teaching or doctrine. Jesus is scrubbing minds in this house this morning. He's saying, your mind's dirty. You're full of unbelief. You're full of you don't have faith. You're full of disappointment. Let me just give your brain a bath with the word. Our minds are so deceptive. Outside the mind of Christ, our minds are rooted in selfishness, our own agenda, wrong outlooks that create false perceptions. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but it's the word of God that stands forever." Do you know, I don't teach eschatology a lot here because there's so many different thoughts on eschatology, and they all can be proved to be right if you take the right scriptural road and path. But we're not living this life to get to heaven. We're living in this life so that heaven can come to earth. There's going to be a new earth one day. We know that through the scripture. But where we're going to rule and reign is from earth. It's not going to be some this magical place. It's going to be a new earth. I mean, right here, there's going to be a rebuilt earth. And this one will be destroyed with fire. Your vehicle out there is going to melt like wax one day. That chair you're sitting in is going to melt like wax. You know what else is going to melt and be tried in that same fire? Our works. Some works are wood, some works are hay, some works are stubble. They're going to burn up. Things that we thought were good things for the Lord are just going to burn up. And that doesn't mean that person is not going to make it into eternity with the Lord. It's not what that's saying. That's just saying the works that we do determines the reward that one day we're going to get. But there's some works that are going to be tried by fire. And they're going to remain. They're going to be pure as gold, refined as gold and silver. The one thing Scripture says that will pass the standing of time through that is the Scripture. You think about this. We live in such a biblically illiterate culture today. This is the one, not book because it's made up of 66, but they've passed the test of time. Like these were written, scholars and theologians believe that the book of Job was actually written before the book of Genesis, which you're talking 4,000 years ago. And they passed the test of time. Show me another book that has made it that far, not just made it that far, but is in every home almost globally right now. Why? Because it's alive. It's living. Number three, this is my last one. When you're in a season of disappointment, you've got to get yourself around relationships that cause you to burn and do life with them. Man, get around people that you can have fun with. Do life with, but also burn in the secret place with. Man, I love it. I love getting around my friends. We make fun of each other. We cut up. We have a good time. But when it's time to seek the Lord, there's a tension. There's all hail King Jesus. And it causes our heart to come alive. And our spirit, man, just burns. And we encourage one another. And we strengthen one another. And in this church, this is what we're called to do. Iron, sharpening iron. Being a strength to one another. When you come in the house of God, it's to get around the family as we worship Jesus. So that your inner man is quickened and strengthened. And you leave with your heart feeling fully alive. You want to know what a revival is? It's not a meeting. It's not an event that happens once a month on a Friday. Revival is the manifestation of the person of Jesus that causes hearts to be fully alive. Fully alive. In him was life, and life was light. Fully alive. Oh man, I could preach on that. I'm not going to. Number three, we got to go after relationships that cause us to burn. Verse 28 in the same passage, as they're walking along, Jesus is teaching the scripture. And they're getting closer to Emmaus, and they still don't know it's Jesus. They have no idea. They spent 3.5 years with this man, but can't recognize him in his resurrected state. Be careful that you don't spend your whole life in church, but still can't recognize when Jesus shows up. Because I'm telling you, oftentimes Jesus will show up, and he will intentionally confront the spirit of religion in us. In all of us. He'll start using people that just got out of prison and only been saved 3 months. And they're prophesying with such accuracy. And they're moving in freedom and deliverance greater than anyone in the room. And some of them have been saved 30 years. And sometimes if you're not careful, if you have an elder brother spirit. You'll say, well, how can God? And get offended at the fact that God's hand is on someone. And say things like, no, they need to be a little bit more seasoned before they're used by God. Show me seasoned in the maniac that was delivered in the tombs, who was naked, could not be chained up, cutting himself. Jesus sets him free in a moment and immediately tells him to go tell all his friends. And this guy was made an apostle over several different cities later. And Jesus forbade him to get in the boat and go with him. He begs Jesus, Jesus, can I please go with you? He says, no. If anybody needs a little bit more time. A little bit more pastoral care. Any sozo, inner healing, 12-step classes, discipleship class. Stay out of the children's ministry for about 3 years until we really know that you're free and set free and you're not going to bite anybody. But when Jesus comes in, it's sozo, it's saved, healed, delivered, set free, and restored all at once. And God will start doing that to people, and it'll provoke the spirit of religion where the church has taught you that it takes a couple years for them to be seasoned. I'm so tired of seasoned. I want the real thing. I'm so tired of seasoned. I want to get around people and give them the microphone from time to time, and they don't know how to give all the politically correct things to say in the church. And we got to give honor where honor is due, and we honor the bishop and the deacon and the elder and the first lady and the man of God and all these things that we do in our church world. Come on, I want people to get up. Listen, I'll tell you a funny story. My buddy, he's a worship leader. This happened to him. He was raw. He used to have a mohawk when he leads worship. You know him. His name's Rick. Put two and two together. Dutch Sheets was telling me a story. He was in this youth conference with Rick years ago. Rick was raw and he was young. And Rick gets up there and he has this word. And he goes to Dutch first. He says, man, I got this word. Can I share it? And Dutch goes, yeah, go ahead and share it. He gets up there and this is in the South. There's just things you don't say in the South. What Rick's about to say is one of those. And he gets up. There's probably 1,000 young people. He says, I got this word. And it's from the Lord. And the Lord wants somebody in this room to know you're not an asshole. All the leaders are over here. All the leaders are on the side going, oh my gosh, who gave him permission to say that? They're basically like, I mean, we trusted him. But not only that, he does it over and over again. You're not an a-hole. You're not an a-hole. You're not an a-hole. And it's funny, but and everybody, all the leaders are freaking out. This is not good for our church. Out of the back was a 12-year-old boy that came to the altar with tears streaming down his face. And he said, my dad has called me that every day since I've been born. And I've believed it. And if we tried to give the polished version of that, it wouldn't have impacted the heart the way it needed to. Come on, we need the real thing. Absent from the spirit of religion. I don't want the spirit of religion. I want unpolished. I want raw, real, something powerful that's going to get in the hearts of people to set them free. At this point, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They're walking with him. They don't know who he is. Jesus is expounding the scriptures. They get closer to Emmaus. I'm closing. And he begins to tell them, I can't go any further with you. Verse 29 says, they constrained him. Because when you get around the real thing, and it starts to slip away, and there's something in you that is just experiencing life, resurrection life, and you find the real thing, you go after it. You know, these people that tell me that they're called to bring transformation in some of these church settings, I've got news for you. The Bible declares, Jesus declares, God will not put new wine into an old wineskin. And unless you have the authority or leadership to bring transformation, you can pray for new wine and that old wineskin all you want, but it will not happen. And it boggles my mind when people find the real thing, but they've got more loyalty to a church that their grandparents went to. Instead of saying, you know what, I need to recognize I've been here in this place praying for 20 years and nothing's happened. Nothing's happening because God loves the people enough, and he knows that if you put new wine in that, it won't be able to contain it. It'll be so messy. There'll be division and fights. And God loves the people enough to not pour new wine in it. So what do you do? This is what I tell people. How do you know where you're supposed to be? Whose voice causes your heart to come alive? Man, I will relocate my world to get around what causes my heart to come alive. And they constrain him, saying, please abide with us because it's late. The day's far spent. And so Jesus comes in to stay with them. What are they doing? They're making room and making demand on the thing that sustains their soul. Abide with us. Stay with us. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them. Oh, man. He's expounded the scriptures. The word has just preached the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this word is preaching the word. And he takes intentionally a loaf of bread. And he blesses it. And he breaks it. And as he gives it to them, their eyes are opened. And they recognize, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. I can't believe it. It's been you all along that's been with me. And some of you, you feel like he's distant and you feel like you can't see him anywhere. And I got to tell you, he's been with you all along if you'll just see properly. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's been right there in your discouragement. He's been right there in your disappointment. Just open your eyes. Ask him for eyes to see. And he passes them the bread. And all of a sudden he disappears. And they look at one another and they said, I can't believe it. It makes sense because my heart was burning within me. Did not our hearts burn when we were talking on the road? Come on, friend, I got to tell you, you got to get around the right people. You got to get around people that are going to spit life and fire on your flame. Come on, fire on your flame. Not doubt, not disappointment, not discouragement, but encouragement. I want to surround this place with eagles that no matter what story walks through those doors, there's always hope that's present in the house of God. No matter what the story is, I don't care if they come in with needles in their arms presently. We look at them and we say, God's got more for you. He's got a plan for your life. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. Welcome to the family. There's a seat at the table. Come on. Can you shout to God this morning? started off by saying, the reality is there's some people that is experiencing breakthrough, but some of you may be experiencing pain and disappointment. I don't want to take anything away from that, but I want to shift your thinking to get your eyes off your pain and onto your Father. He's bringing you out of your pain and pointing you towards your promise. What's the promise? He's the promise. He's not a means to the end. He is the end. He's the promise. Jesus, help us fix our eyes on you this morning. Help us, Father, Lord, not focus and magnify the pain of our present or the pain of our past. What you magnify, you will always manifest. That's why David said, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Because if I magnify him, he's going to manifest in my outcome and in my circumstance. So Father, this day we choose to magnify the Lord. God, just like what David said, magnify the Lord. Let's stand to our feet and just do that. Let's just magnify the Lord for about 2 more minutes if we can. Worship team, can you guys help me? God, we magnify you. Come on, just begin to lift up your sound. I feel like disappointment's breaking off some people this morning. He's causing you to see things appropriately and right. Oh, we magnify you. We magnify you.